We love to celebrate our moms, don't we? I am fortunate to still have my mom here, and so I'm very happy for that. And of course, I am blessed to be married to the best mother my children could ever have, and she's here. So, all right. Well, this morning, I guess maybe just to kind of fill you in, as Ernie said, with regard to Nathan, the move was very difficult for him. So taking him from the hospital to home, you know, this is an invalid child who has never walked, and now he's had two hip surgeries in the last 4 weeks. And so his legs are casted and held together with a brace, and he can only be lifted and carried. So you can imagine the stress, the trauma that that put on those hips to take him back home. And so he was having a rough night. I think it was Friday evening. His dad texted me and said to be praying for them, please, because he was having a rough time and they didn't want him to end up back in the hospital. So I've not heard further, so I think he is probably doing better. Also, at the same time, he asked that we would pray for Julie. Julie has been here before. Actually came forward. We prayed over her the week, Peggy, that you received healing from the Lord. We prayed over Julie as well. And she had cancer, and it had seemed to be sort of shrinking and going away, and she was on only an oral medication, and she was just recently got a scan back, said that the cancer is growing, and that they are going to have to put her back on chemo. So please be praying for Julie and for this family, as they've been going through a lot over the last couple of weeks and months. So as he shared as well, my nephew Eli is doing better. He is not out of, you know, the woods yet, but you know, with, as you can imagine, that kind of a nasty fall on your head. He's got a steel plate in his head, and you know, but he is on the way to recovery. And they have felt like at the couple of different times as they have reduced the medications for the induced coma, that when, and he's become a little more lucid at those times, the things that he's done have been very, they said, have been very encouraging. So they are very hopeful for him. All right. So as we begin to look at Mother's Day and what we have and why we're celebrating it, I thought, you know, sometimes we don't make a message that is just about Mother's Day, but I've chosen to do so today because I believe that motherhood in America is under attack, and not just in America, but around the world. And so we are going to, as the song just was saying, to speak the name of Jesus, we are going to speak the name of Jesus over motherhood today. Even though I run the risk of maybe making some of you mothers feel like you're don't measure up, I would like to read, if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 31, I would like to read some of this to you, and I want you to know ahead of time that this is not a measuring stick that you have to measure up to, but that this is what God was saying to men to look for in a noble character, if they look for a wife of noble character. So we're going to start with verse 10. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings good, not harm, all the days of her life. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She is like a merchant ship, bringing her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plans the day's work for her servant girls. And all the ladies went, okay, husband, where's my servant girls? She goes to inspect the field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. She makes her own bedspreads. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. Her husband is well known in the city gates where he sits with the civic leaders. She makes the belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. That is a hard measuring stick to measure up to, isn't it? But wouldn't you agree that if we can take some characteristics from that we're all doing well, right? And those characteristics really go across the spectrum, don't they? They're characteristics that we know and are evident in all of our lives. But today, as we think about how the culture has shifted and the culture has changed, it would appear as though there's this attempt to steal motherhood from mothers. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that gets the last say? Amen. God still is the one who made us mothers and fathers, right? No man can do that. Only God. Only God. So this morning I've titled the message, Mothers, A Glimpse of God. Have you ever read some of the crazy warning labels that are out there today? I want to read a couple of them to you, and I think they're hilarious, some of them. One that says, danger, do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. The next one that I found that I was chuckling about is an iron-on application. If you've ever put any iron-on stickers on, you know what we're talking about here. And it says, warning, do not iron while wearing shirt. The last one says, warning, this product moves when used. there are some others that I've seen too that are really funny. There's one about a fan belt, and those of you guys who've ever worked on and ladies who've worked on cars, it simply says, be sure to shut off the engine as it may cause irreversible injury. But probably the best one I've ever seen, and you might want to check if you own a stroller, if it has this caution on it, is caution. Remove infant before folding for storage. Now, the funny part is that someone somewhere must have done some of these things for them to have been posted as warnings. And as crazy as it seems, you know, it's true. The not-so-funny part is that people still at times ignore warning labels on dangerous things. In Genesis, we are given a clear understanding and revelation of the roles and responsibility of men and women, fathers and mothers. According to God's design, before the fall of man, the woman didn't seem to need any instructions. After the fall, we see warning labels and instruction manuals, don't we? Before that, for either of them, didn't seem like they needed anything. They had one initial one. It was very short. Here's the garden. You see everything in it. Stay away from this one tree. That was it, right? And then we messed it up, didn't we? When faced with unrealistic and worldly ideas and instructions about motherhood, it is not surprising when moms sometimes feel like quitting. Here's an encouragement from Diana Allen on how to face this attitude in a poem called I Quit. After explaining the hardships of parenthood, she concludes, "There will be days when I'll still hunt through the yellow pages for the number for the mother's resignation hotline, or my heart will feel as though it has been shattered into 1,000 pieces. One thing is sure, however, I have to hang on, to stand firm, to fight the good fight. The souls of my children and the quality of the lives they live here on earth is at stake. And so it is their eternity. My children are too precious for me to do anything but persevere." There's a generation of children and grandchildren that need to be rescued from the wrong ideas and attitudes toward motherhood. And boy, do we ever see it today. We begin by recognizing that God has every right to rule and to have the last word on every subject. Am I wrong? It's true, isn't it? God has the right to do this. It is in accepting His right to rule that we begin to accept and to defer to God's Word. And in His Word, He has given us a clear design for mothers. So that's the first thing I want to look at, is God's design for mothers. Learning God's design for mothers will give you the freedom to ignore what the world says about you and being a woman, especially a woman of God. Amen? So first, God designed mothers to be suitable helpers. Now, if you pay close attention to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, it is clear that God meant for the woman to complement man, but some might have a problem with the word suitable helper, and I hope this morning to kind of lay rest to that, so it will no longer be an offensive term to you. Psalm 54, verse 4 says this, "The Lord is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my life." Psalm 46, 1, "God is our refuge and strength." Listen to this, "a helper who is always found in times of trouble." Psalm 33, verse 20, "We wait for Yahweh. He is our help and our shield." Being a helper suddenly sounds different than what we have sort of made it, isn't it? Doesn't it sound different? A suitable helper is able to step into any situation, time, or trouble. What we see with God making Adam first is simply priority. I mean, he just simply, that's how the order, you could say. That's the order that he did it. So God made Adam first because he was giving him the responsibility to lead the partnership of man and woman in a God-centered, God-glorifying direction. So what you have to know is, and this is according to Alistair Begg said this, and I quote, "Priority does not mean superiority." End of quote. Priority does not mean superiority. Man is not better than woman. In fact, women, you are 100% better at being a woman and a mother than a man could ever be, right? Same time, men, you are 100% better at being men and fathers than a woman. I don't care what culture tries to tell you. I don't care what they try to tell me. the proof is in the pudding, right? God had and has a grand design that can clearly be seen physically. I mean, men, women, mothers, fathers, they're all different, right? The grand plan was for them to complement each other. And the warning label comes in when we ignore God's design. Warning. Take heed. This is God's thing. He made this creation. What does the word tell us? He knit us together in our mother's womb. It's not merely something you're trifling with. This is God, Almighty God, the creator of this universe that you're messing with. If children and grandchildren are going to get a glimpse of God's goodness in moms and ladies, you have to begin with God's design. Amen? Honoring God and who He is and who He's made you. Secondarily, God designed mothers to reproduce His image. We see in God's design for men and women that they are equal in that they both bear the image of God. Both, however, do not and cannot bear the same responsibilities because of their unique design, exactly how God designed them. Mothers, you have the express responsibility and joy of carrying the beautiful gift of life called babies in your womb. Psalm 127:3 says, "Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, children a reward." Some translations say, "fruit of the womb." There is no man, nor has ever been, nor will there be, that is capable of doing that. Right? They can say what they want to say. God didn't make it that way. It is women who will carry and give birth to the image of God. Amen? Men will never be able to do that. For one, we're wimps and we couldn't handle the kind of pain that you guys endure with it. Amen? I figured I'd hear some amens. But that is also why women are so different, emotional, different in the realms of emotional and relational abilities. The only way that Adam and Eve could fulfill God's first command to be fruitful and multiply and rule the earth would be if they were different but united. No one has asked us to be the same. God asked us, in fact, to be fully who He designed us to be, but to become united in Him. Amen? Isn't that a relief from what the world wants us to know? Or what the world wants us to think? Okay, the third part of it, God designed mothers to nurture their children. Providing a nurturing home reveals the image of God. God provides for His children. Moms, you have an amazing opportunity to provide a home, right? The constant support. Who, 9 times out of 10, who's the one who's getting up the children in the morning? Getting them ready for school, sending them off to school. It was our moms, right? What do we think of when we think of God? That's what we think of, isn't it? Remember, when He made Adam, initially He made Adam. But then He saw that it was not good for the man to be alone. And then He took out of His side. You know, if you go back to the original context, the original language, it uses the word rib because rib designates side. But you know that it actually means that if we were to put it in the English language today and properly understand it, it means that He took out a side of Adam. A part of Adam. And I believe that what He took out of Adam is that other God part that he meant for the two to become one then and to reproduce the images of God. Amen? And so he showed that there. Moms can sometimes be like Chuck E. Cheese, right? They can make home a place to be a kid. But at other times, moms can also be the ones who won't stand for a whole lot, right? And you better toe the line and you better do what you're supposed to do. Webster says nurture is to feed or nourish. Without nurture, we wither. Mothers, you have the responsibility of creating an environment in your home where your children can grow and develop in happy obedience to God. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Nurturing your children through failures, through difficulties, through hurts, starting with the little boo-boos when they're little, to the bigger hurts as they get bigger. And you all know if you have bigger kids that some of the hurts hurt you. But when you do that, what you're showing, the image of God that you're showing your children, is that this is what God does for us as humans. Amen? As men and women of God, this is what God does for us. When something hurts, every one of us know that we can go to our Abba Father, right? Because He has the whole thing. He is God, holy God. So He has both the nurturing side and the more disciplined side on the other side. He has both. So, nurturing your children through failures, difficulties, hurts, and pains reveals that kind of unending love of God. Making your shoulders and ears available, sharing words of love and encouragement. Fourth, God designed mothers to know Him. Mothers, you weren't just made to reflect God, but you were also made to relate to God. Jesus came to give life and to give it to the full, and full life is full of God. Amen? I know that the mothers that I have been exposed to as a believer, they hurt when their children are wayward, and they're not serving God, or when they know that their children are maybe struggling through a change, and they can't do really anything about it. It's tough, isn't it? That is that part that God gave you that is reflecting who He is. Our children's lives get fuller and fuller. And as they get older, they get full of activities, full of relationships, full of hobbies, full of ideas and opinions. And for you, you must be persistent in pursuing God, the God of your soul, so that you'll have something to show them in what full life is all about. We all know about those calls, don't we? Call from one of our children saying, "Hey, this is going on. Could you pray for me?" That's what He's preparing us for. The second thing that I want us to look at, as our second main point, is God's discipleship for mothers. First subpoint on that, share with them that God, the God that you know. You can see the story in Genesis, and I always, I see it all the time, even with my grandkids, because, you know, they come over, if they're going to spend the night, then, you know, Kathy is taking them and she's saying, "Okay, well, we're going to go do devotions." And so they go and they do devotions and they don't spurn it. They don't turn it away. And, you know, but this is a part of displaying discipleship to your children and now to the next generation, to your grandchildren, is to showing them that this is the important part. We don't end or begin the day, whichever end of it that you choose to, without acknowledging God, who is the God of over that day. Amen? So you're showing them that. We can see in the story of Genesis the desire of God to know Adam and Eve, and He makes them like Him as moral and logical characters. And when He is ready to give life to them, He breathes life into Adam and Eve. Then He desires to walk with them in the garden in the cool of the evening. You want to know, mothers, and I would say, and fathers, why you desire to be with your children? Because you are made in the image of God. And God desires to walk with us in the cool of the evening. Amen? He really does. I know that's hard to fathom maybe, especially for those, maybe you didn't have a great childhood and that those examples were lived in front of you. You know, you get to start it fresh and anew in your life. And for both Kathy and I, we're first-generation Christians. And so, some of that early life was lonely because we were on our own, meaning there was not family we could reach to. But God gave us new family through the church and new friends who loved the Lord like we loved the Lord. And we had to determine in our hearts that what we would do is we would start the new traditions. This is what we're going to do. And this is what we're going to hope to pass on. So God, He wants us to do this. He wants us to show and to reproduce His image. And when we share with our children and with our grandchildren our relationship with God, we give Him an opportunity to open their blind eyes. Amen? Children, really young, we know they're innocent before the Lord, but at the same time, some as time goes on, our eyes are going to open, and suddenly, wherever that age is, they're going to become aware. They're going to realize they either have to get right with God, or they're going to walk the life of a sinner. Second subpoint is, teach them God's word as you know it. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, and your children may flourish in the land of the Lord, the land the Lord swore to give them, or give your ancestors. Now, I want to kind of pause there for a moment because, you know, there have been traditions in the past, and we know that in the realm of Judaism, where some of this kind of stuff was taken to sort of extremes in that, and I'm not saying like that these things are wrong in and of themselves, but we all know, and many of us have grown up in traditions where maybe it was a very religious tradition, and there was a lot of outward things that were done, but there was very corrupt hearts on the inside. And so when he says, you know, to talk about them when you're standing up, when you're lying down, when you're when you're going about, to put them on the doorposts of your house and different, we know that Jewish tradition, there's the mezuzahs that they put on their doorposts, and that's a scroll of Isaiah. But we also know that many times that's about the only thing that resembles God that's there. And so in the same way, it can become that in our house, in our households as Christians. We can display a lot of things, hang different good things on the walls that maybe even talk about God, but that's not what will teach your children. Transparency will teach your children. Don't be afraid to let your children or your grandchildren see you go through a little bit of difficulty. Don't be afraid to let them see that. When they see that mom and dad are not perfect, but they rely on God, or that grandma and grandpa, they aren't perfect, but they rely on God. In other words, you know, their troubles will come. We're told about, Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles, right? So troubles are going to come. But how are we going to handle those troubles? When you get the notice from the doctor, when you get the notice from your work, how are we going to handle those troubles? We don't hide them from our children, but we use them to let them see that we have a God that is bigger than anything this world could throw at us. Amen? That is how they learn. That is how we, and that's what it really means when it talks about, you know, writing them on the doorposts of our houses and on the gates, so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land. See, because when they see you operating day by day, walking in faith, and when the troubles come, which they will, how you deal with those troubles are pointing back to God. You know what? They will serve God too. And I believe that is why it says to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. That's what it's talking about. It's saying live the life. Live the life of serving Jesus before your kids, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Amen? Some might say, well, you know, Bill, I'm not a Bible scholar, or, you know, I'm not even a Sunday school teacher or a pastor. Well, you don't have to be. You can teach them to know God's Word during their daily routine. You know, there's these things that we teach them. Teach them young to pray. When something happens to them, stop for a moment and say, hey, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's ask God. Let's ask God to touch this. I can tell you that you can doubt it if you want, but I have seen some of the craziest things when children pray. And one of the things that I remember when our kids were little, we were attending Burton Assembly at the time. Another little girl from church came home with us to be with the kids one afternoon, and we had a VCR that had been broken for quite some time. And so, I mean, it just wouldn't work. It just plain wouldn't work. And so they had decided at some point that afternoon, they decided they wanted to watch a video. And so we said, well, you know, you can't. The VCR is broken. And this little girl goes, well, let's pray over that VCR. And so I said, well, you don't deter a child. So we prayed over the VCR. She prayed over the VCR. And you know what? That VCR started working, and it never quit working again until we got rid of it years later. A VCR. A child's faith. A child's faith. I always remember that, because what's important is that that child had obviously seen in her mother or in her father or both that when troubles come, you go to Jesus. Amen? However, a deep dependence on God's Word is the final say in our lives, and it is absolutely necessary, no matter what we do, that deep dependence on God's Word. Why? Well, faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the Word of God, right? That's how our faith is built. is as we learn about Him, we grow by the Word of God. There's so many stunted Christians in the world because of the neglect of a proper diet. First Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, you must crave spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this newborn, for this nourishment. Proverbs 23:13-14. Don't fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save their lives. Discipline. Scripture tells us that it's important. The world tells us, don't do it. I don't know who you will choose to listen to, but my prayer is that you'll choose to listen to what the Lord says. It's so important that He says that physical discipline may well save them from death. In Proverbs 23:14, it says that. Not only does the Bible teach us to be disciplined, but it also clearly tells us to discipline our children. Why? Because discipline is a display of love. Proverbs 13:24, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. I remember when my kids were little that there was sometimes it was difficult to discipline. But I tell you what, I feel worse today for the way that my children have to watch out in how they discipline their children. It's a difficult thing. It really is. You parents today, you have a difficult road to walk. But remember, God is faithful. His hand is over you. Excuse me. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes each one He accepts as His child. Did you realize that? I know that's not a super popular message to preach, but the Lord disciplines those He loves. Why would He do that? Because it's called course correction, right? It's correcting our courses. When we're going off to one side or off to the other side, God may say, no, look, I want you over here. And so He disciplines us, and He brings us back into the center lane. Discipline helps children learn right from wrong. There is actually right and wrong. No matter what culture tries to tell you, everything is not relative. Everything does not matter whether you think it's right or wrong, but it matters if God says that it's right or that it's wrong. Amen? The reason some of these civil disobedient riots have happened, I have heard a number of law enforcement officers say, is that there's no discipline whatsoever in their homes. Many of these ones that they've arrested have been repeat multiple time offenders. There's no discipline there. Therefore, there's no respect for the law. It's just whatever goes, goes. I mean, we have now gone as far as in some states and cities in America where as long as it's under a certain dollar amount that you take, it's not stealing. They're not going to prosecute you. Still just as wrong in God's eyes. If it's not yours and you take it, you just stole something. And Scripture says that when we break even one part of the law, we're guilty of breaking the whole of it. Amen? A wise mother introduces her children to prayer. Amen? This is something that as you look at it and you realize, you know, you look at the problems that our culture is facing right now, and you can see how the deterioration of the family over the past 40, 50 years has taken such a toll on our culture. So to you mothers today, I would say, stay the course. Don't give up. No matter what. Even if you're alone, you're not really alone, because God is your God. And He will give you all that you need to be our generation's Proverbs 31 woman. Amen? So in conclusion, I would simply say this: God never expects you to be perfect mothers. However, He expects you to pay close attention to the warning labels. Amen? The warning labels that He has for us in His Word. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, as we have looked through Your Word this morning, Lord, beginning with the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs 31 woman, I know it can be a bit intimidating and such, but Father, we know that what You're trying to show us here is the character of a godly woman. And we're so grateful that You've put godly women in our lives. And so, Father, this morning, we want to bless the godly women among us, Lord God, and the ones in our lives, Lord. We want to ask Your blessing, that it would be upon them. You would just enrich their lives incredibly this day. Lord, we thank You for them. We thank You that each one of them has stood the course and has stayed the course, has not given up, but has continued to serve You. Father, we thank You. We ask You, Lord, that You would go with us now this afternoon, and that You would bless our times together with our mothers. In Jesus' name, and all Your people said, amen. Amen. Now, as you